Good morning. This morning, if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, you're speaking from Philippians there, where Paul is speaking to the church of Philippians there and encouraging them to be unified in the body of Christ. And just to give a little bit of backstory on the Philippian church, this was the first church that Paul had built with the help of the Holy Spirit, obviously. And we first read of this in Acts 16, where Paul and Silas were witnessed to a Philippian jailer, where he was where they were put into jail for healing a girl that had a spirit of divination. And as they were praying and singing hymns to God, a great earthquake shook, and the chains that were on them had fallen off, and the doors had swung open to the prison. And the jailer woke up, and seeing that the prison doors were open and thought the prisoners had all escaped, was about to kill himself. But Paul stops him and reassures the jailer that they are all accounted for. And the jailer rushed over and fell before Paul and asked, "How must I be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." The jailer and his family all received Jesus and were baptized that very night. Something that sticks with me, or that sticks out to me, is that the jailer was willing to kill himself because he knows that if he was to face the judge that night and all the prisoners had escaped, he would have been executed. Something we all need to come to know, that we are all guilty and deserving of death, the death penalty. But like the jailer, we are offered new life in Jesus. It is difficult for the world to understand that they need new life without first knowing that they are already on death row. This is the unity that binds all believers together, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And this is the unity which Paul writes to the Philippian church and encourages them to work out their own salvation. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and the glory of God the Father." The "therefore," which Paul starts off with, is speaking of what he has previously wrote, and to continue to trust in Jesus, and that their conduct would exemplify that of Jesus. And Paul then uses these "if" statements in verse 1. "If" sounds like it might be unsure or uncertain, but Paul is not unsure or is uncertain about of what Jesus has done. He is saying "if" and it is true, or we might say "since," because all Paul mentions is true. We can be like-minded and humble toward one another. Our resource for humility is first found in Jesus. the greatest example of humility. In Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," or meek, "lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Meekness is the opposite of revenge. We can read stories in the newspaper every day of people seeking revenge on others, how this world wants to seek their own way and not the way of the Lord. It is sometimes very difficult to be humility, to be humble, especially when you play any kind of sports. I'm sure that most people have played some kind of sport, and any kind of physical activity sport, there's obviously going to be some kind of tensions that rise up higher than others, and it's sometimes very difficult to keep your cool and to be have humbleness of heart, especially when somebody is maybe giving you an elbow to the face or something like that. It's not always easy to do those things, but yet the Lord has asked us to be humble. Humility is found in love. If the love of God is in us, then we will care for one another. We will be like-minded. The impact of love makes us move and put others before ourselves. Turn with me to John 15. John is sometimes considered the gospel of love. He speaks a lot about love, and here he says, in verse 9 of chapter 15, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Humble people care about the feelings of brothers and sisters in Christ. God's Spirit can produce that kind of love and tenderness in our hearts towards one another. There is the ministry of the Holy Spirit also in verse 1. It speaks of, if any have fellowship of the Spirit. This fellowship of the Spirit refers not to our spirit, but to the Holy Spirit. The fellowship refers to that which we share in common, which is the Holy Spirit. It is not that we all go to the same church that binds us together. It is not our likes or dislikes. It is the Holy Spirit that binds us together as believers. And this is why we as believers can have fellowship with brothers and sisters in completely different countries and cultures and languages, because of the supernatural oneness that the Spirit brings to all believers. It is the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you as it does in me. The world has tried to recreate this unity from God since the time of the Tower of Babel, and we can see signs of still trying to recreate the Tower of Babel with all the social causes that try to draw the world together. We can think of like people getting all behind climate change, that we all need to get together curbing pollution or the world will be destroyed. I agree that polluting the world is not good, and we should be good stewards of what we have been given. But God has promised that the world cannot be destroyed by man. In Psalm 148, 4-6, he says, "Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. No matter how the world tries to unite together, it will fail because it is not out of love and oneness through Jesus Christ and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that unifies us." And then there is the nature of compassion. The world may speak of the compassion in reference to charitable giving, but compassion is a Christian virtue. Since Jesus Christ has placed within us his affection and care, and we can take our eyes off ourselves and care for others in genuine humility because of his great mercy. We can see others as God sees them and begin to minister to their needs rather than worrying about our own. These are the resources for true humility that the Lord supplies for each of us to draw upon. And the result of joy is verse 2, which says, "Fulfill my joy," or the result of humility is joy. In verse 2, which says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Paul is in prison and writing this letter to encourage and is joyful, knowing that he is fulfilling what God has wants him to do. Joy does not come from fulfilling our own desires. This may bring temporary satisfaction, but true joy is found in humility, being obedient to the Father. In third John verse 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." When we are humble, we are open to others' needs and become closer to other believers, loving each other and desiring to fulfill other believers' needs above our own, being selfless. Romans 12, verse 16 says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion, and do not be wise in your own opinion." To be of one mind is to let the mind of Christ be in you. Paul is not promoting to be a carbon copies of one another, but to have the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ permits difference of expression, difference of gifts, and difference of methods of service. We can disagree and not beat each other up because we don't all agree upon the same things. But we all agree upon the major doctrinal faith. If we look to further the Word of God. I struggle sometimes with humbleness in my own life. When we become good at something, or we think that we're all right, or we have the right way of doing something, we can be insensitive to others around us, thinking that we have attained something when really we haven't at all. We have been given these gifts by God. If you turn with me to Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." If we do not have unity in our lives, it is because someone else, someone It is not because of someone else. It starts with ourselves. I cannot control my brother's actions, but we can control our own. How different the governments of the world would operate in humility instead of visceral contention. How different society would be in humility instead of selfishness. But the world operates this way because they do not have Christ. We cannot be truly humble unless we have the mind of Christ in us. And that means that we believe that Jesus has died for our sins, has risen, and given those who believe in him a new life, repenting of our sin, and repenting of our sin that put Christ onto the cross, and seeking to exalt Jesus, the one who left his heavenly glory and became a man to endure the cross. When these thoughts fill our minds and hearts, we will be filled with joy, and the body of Christ will be unified behind its worship of the King. Paul then goes on in Philippians, in verses 5-8, says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Jesus is highly exalted because he emptied himself. When God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, he did not stop being God, but put aside his glory. It was his desire. No one forced him to do it. God wants us to understand that Jesus alone possessed the power to empty himself. The text says that his nature or essence is God, but being God, he did not think of his equals with God as something to be paraded around in human flesh. Jesus still possessed all the attributes of God after he became man, but he did not show them off. It was a powerful display of his servanthood. Jesus didn't become a servant, but is a servant by nature and character. He is entirely God and entirely a servant. Jesus' servant nature motivated him to leave the glory of the heavens and his equality with God. This should convict us of our own incredible arrogance and pride that we have. It is difficult to serve others when we think that we are better than they are. Jesus came to earth and became equal with us, but yet was God. John 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus humbled himself, showing his submissive attitude, and he emptied himself of his Godhead. He showed his servant attitude. He humbled himself, being found in the appearance of man. Appearance does not show its true nature. Appearance is only what you can see on the outside. A fruit may appear to be good, bright and beautiful in color, but be very rotten on the inside. What Paul is saying, Jesus appears to be man in the flesh, but his true nature is God. His humility was that he became obedient to the point of death on the cross. He embodied absolute obedience. Jesus was not helpless against death, nor did death cause his obedience. Rather, he chose obedience to the Father. Jesus is the standard that we are to look to, and we cannot obtain on our own, but point to our own need of Jesus and in our lives to be more like him. In verses 9-11 says, "Therefore God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has highly exalted him, has lifted him up on the cross for all to see, the Lamb of God whose blood was shed for the sins of all mankind, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament who won the ultimate victory over Satan. He gave him the name above every name, that all should fall at his feet and worship. Christ was the first a servant, was first humble and obedient, and is now exalted above all creation, angels, mankind, and even the demons in hell itself. And at his second coming, every knee, even unbelievers and demonic spirits, will bow before him. Should we not bow before him today while we still have grace toward us? The praise of Jesus at his second coming will be from all people. The greatest thing that we can do as believers is to praise Jesus Christ as the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we proclaim him as Lord, we proclaim God in human flesh. God's purpose is fulfilled. Everything God made was designed to bring him glory. When Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross, then he was exalted by the Father. The glory of God was accomplished and was complete. We often falter on our own walk with Jesus, and we see our accomplishments, and we think that we have done such good things. We too often look at ourselves when we should have the servant's attitude and a submissive attitude of Christ. Even though we often fall short of Jesus, he is always there ready to pick us up, back up, and ready to forgive. For we read in Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Jesus, our wonderful Savior, was a servant to all, looking to be obedient to the Father. The prophet Isaiah wrote in 11, verse 10, that Christ would come from the root of Jesse. Jesus is said to have come from the root of Jesse and not of David, the anointed king. Even though both Mary and Joseph were in the line of David, but were working class of a Gentile town of Nazareth, Jesse, David's father, was also of the working class. Jesus' coming to earth was not first from the root of David, the king, but of Jesse, because his first coming was to serve, to humble himself, to be obedient to the point of the death on the cross, and is exalted above all at his second coming, where he will be king. Paul is encouraging the Philippian church to live in humility with one another, exalting the name of Jesus and praising his name before all. As Christ is our ultimate example, may we humble ourselves and put our brothers and sisters in Christ before ourselves, that our joy may increase as we serve one another, exalting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Lord, that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our salvation, and that he rose again 3 days later. And as we come into the season of remembrance of the Passover, Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be focused on your wonderful gift, your gift of salvation to all, that we can all come to you, Lord, and place our sin before you. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless and guide each and every one here today, that you would lead us, help us to live humble and humble lives, submissive to you and obedient to your word. that we would be men and children, men and women of God in your word, looking to your word and seeking to serve others, Lord, putting others before ourselves, that we would look to Jesus as our example and as we live each and every day. We just pray that you bless and guide each and every one here. Help us to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.